opportunity. Hopefully Christine on one leg will be able to take your picture. And so make sure that you get that done. And if your information has changed since the last pictorial director, we need to make sure that we have that as well. Don't forget, out on the information table, there are invitations for the church anniversary celebration weekend coming up in September. Those are for you to be able to take. You do not have to use a computer to be able to RSVP. You can do that in person. In fact, if you haven't done it already, you can do it this morning. Andrea is over here. Christy is over here. They are part of the anniversary team. So see one of these two ladies this morning and say, I'm going to be here. And they'll ask you, what events are you going to be a part of and be available to join us for? And they will take that information. So you do not need to be computer literate. Okay? All right? And so that might help you all as well. So many of you already know that the Uganda trip has been postponed until next year. If not, you're hearing that now. The Uganda trip is being postponed until next year. We know that many of you have given money for the Bibles to be purchased in Uganda to be able to hand out while the Richies were there. And so some of you have been asking, what are we going to do with that money? We're going to hold on to it as a church, and we're going to disperse it to them next year. So it's going to carry over. The money that has been given is going to carry over until next year. So I hope if you have any questions, come and see me afterwards, and hopefully I'll be able to answer those questions for you. All right, are you ready to worship? I am. Let's go.
Would you all stand with me this morning?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah, there's no chains on me. Thank you, Jesus, you have set me free. You welcomed me in, called me by name. Was dead in my sin, now I'm dancing on that grave. Hallelujah, it really is amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed.
Here we go.
Singing hallelujah, there's no chains on me. Thank you, Jesus, you have set me free. You welcome me in, called me by name. Was dead in my sin, now I'm dancing on that grave. Hallelujah, it really is amazing grace. I'll testify of what he did. He gave me life, I'm born again. My heart is free, my soul is saved. It really is amazing grace. I'll testify of what he did. He gave me life, I'm born again. My heart is free, my soul is saved. It really is amazing grace. Hallelujah, there's no chains on me. thank you, Jesus. You have set me free. You welcomed me in and called me by name. Was dead in my sin, now I'm dancing on that grave. Hallelujah. It really is amazing grace. It really is amazing grace. It really is amazing grace.
Give the Lord a round of applause. He's worthy of our praise today. Come on.
Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy. All creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen. For your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Sing holy to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever. You will always be. Holy, holy forever.
We're here to worship you today. We're here to praise you and you alone. You're the only one worthy. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and we sing about it. We sing about your greatness and your fame. Lord, we sing about what you mean to us. We sing from our hearts to you today because we love you. We worship you. Thank you for being our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Amen. Please be seated as we continue this morning.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Oh, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. And this the power of the cross, the Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Thank you, Jesus, for what you did at that cross for us. You've been glorified and given the name that is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue would confess that you are Lord. So, Lord, we confess you today. We confess that we love you today. We confess that we live for you today, that we look to you for hope and life and peace. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering, and we pulled an audible, so we're going to sing a song.
What?
Yes, I know. I know. So we're changing the music.
What key are we playing
in? Well, it's in E, so here we go. You may or may not know it. You may have heard it on the radio or not. If you know it, sing it. If not, worship from in here.
I could sing your name for all my life and still find more to love each time. Jesus be the name ever on my lips. It's sweeter every time that I call on it. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name that makes me cry holy. There is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus, you're worthy. You have been the friend who never left. I won't forget your faithfulness. Jesus be the name ever on my lips. It's sweeter every time that I call on it. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name that makes me cry holy. There is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus, you're worthy.
Jesus, your name is light, the morning light, the one the darkness can't deny, the resurrection and the life. Jesus, Jesus, your name can save, your name can heal, your name can make the storm be still. You never fail, you never will. Jesus, Jesus, the bread of life broken for us, the wounded and the worthy one, the first and last and still to come. Jesus, Jesus, the King who overwhelmed the grave, the Lord who will forever reign, the name above all other names. Jesus, oh Jesus, be the name, Jesus, be the name, Jesus, be the name that gets all the glory. Jesus, be the name, Jesus, be the name, Jesus, be the name that gets all the glory. Oh, Jesus, be the name, Jesus, be the name, Jesus, be the name that gets all the glory. Yeah. Healing in your name, there's healing in your name, there's healing in your name, it makes me cry holy. There's freedom in your name, there's freedom in your name, there's freedom in your name, it makes me cry holy. There's salvation in your name, salvation in your name, salvation in your name, it makes me cry holy. Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name, Jesus be the name that gets all the glory. Lord, we're here for one reason, and that's to give you all the glory. Amen. Amen.
Amen. He gets all the glory. It all goes to him. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to finish Genesis chapter 2 this morning. So that means one more sermon on marriage. All right. Now, I realize that for some of you, it doesn't really resound because you've either been married or you haven't been married yet. Those of you who haven't been married yet, you need to pay close attention to these sermons on marriage. If you're not currently married, maybe you have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, I don't think great-great-great-grandchildren, who may possibly someday be needing what it is that God has been teaching us these past several sermons about marriage. And so we're going to wrap up Genesis chapter 2 talking about marriage. And this morning we're going to look at God's blueprint for marriage. So a pastor made a visit to a fourth grade Sunday school class and asked the young students this question: what does God say about marriage? Immediately, one boy raised his hand and replied, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, kids have kind of strange ideas about what marriage is all about. Like this little boy named Alan, age 10. He remarked, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before. And you get to find out later who you're stuck with." Becky, I'm glad for these last 50 years we've been stuck together. Corey, age 7, said, love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5. But the girls keep finding me. Lori, age 8, was asked what her mom and dad have in common. She quickly replied, both don't want no more kids. And James, age 8, gave his insight into why married couples often hold hands. They want to make sure their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. So if you're married, how do you make sure your rings don't fall off? Well, I'll give you the answer right now, and then we'll expand on it as we go through these next few moments. Build your marriage according to God's blueprint. Build your marriage according to God's blueprint, and the rings probably won't fall off. So let's look at God's blueprint for marriage. Hopefully you found Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 24 and 25. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we've already been talking about the fact that since God designed marriage, marriage must be done his way. And that's what these sermons have been all about as we've been looking at Genesis chapter 2. So the first two chapters of Genesis contain doctrine, history, and theology. But now, doctrine turns to duty. This links us back to the previous sermons where we learned how marriage is made in heaven, but it matures on earth, and how God's provision of partnership solved the problem in paradise. And today we're going to look at God's blueprint for marriage. And I believe here in these two short verses at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, we have that blueprint. And so let's look at that this morning. Here's the first part of that blueprint. Marriage built on independence. Let's go back to verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. After expressing affection for Eve, remember, whoa, man, was Adam's response. And then remember, he burst out into this poem. So after expressing his affection for Eve, Adam, the husband, is given his first responsibility. A man shall leave his father and his mother. So again, we see that marriage is not a man-made, but was part of God's plan from the beginning. And the word shall indicates this marriage mandate is for all marriages and all cultures for all generations. You know, this mandate is quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, and by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. So this mandate says that marriage creates a new family which from now on must take a higher priority than your previous family. All other relationships must take a back seat. To reinforce this truth, when I officiate weddings, I try to make the giving of the bride part of the wedding ceremony more meaningful. After saying, who gives this woman to be married to this man? I ask the person doing the giving away of the bride to place her hand into the groom's hand. There's a reason for that. It's just not something Pastor Sam does. I think it sends a really good message that now this woman, as she is given to this man, now they are becoming what? Independent. Independent of their previous family. And now joining together to be husband and wife. Here's the second part of the blueprint. Marriage built on interdependence. Look again at verse 24. Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Independence shows marriage is to be the primary relationship. Interdependence displays that marriage is to be an exclusive partnership. Now it's interesting, this phrase hold fast means to cling to adhere, to melt two separate entities together to form a permanent bond. It's the picture of joining two things together so tightly that they cannot be separated without hurting both individual parts. This word is used as the joint where two pieces of armor were joined together. It speaks about the action of staying close. There was a unique ceremony once where the bride and groom put on welding gear and welded two pieces of metal together during the service to symbolize the interdependence aspect of their wedding promises. Although the guests were at a safe distance during the wedding, all of them wore welding goggles during part of the ceremony. So instead of a wedding ceremony, it was a welding ceremony. I think that's cool, because the word weld captures the meaning of marriage quite well, because the action of welding is quite a process. Let me go through that process with you. I have never welded. I was telling Shane this morning that the closest I've ever come to welding was many, many years ago. I was helping somebody do some plumbing in a house that they were redoing the plumbing in, and he taught me how to sweat two copper pipes together. That's the closest I've ever come to welding. But I'm going to share with you some things about welding. And by the way, I asked Shane to be able to verify this, because I know Shane knows how to weld, and he's pretty good at it. And so let's talk about the action of welding. There's the preparation of the joint, and this is critical. The surface must be cleaned and straightened out. That is why counseling before getting married is important. Now, some of you might say, you know, Pastor, I agree with that. I think every young couple, before they get married, ought to go through counseling. I agree with that. But I take it a few steps farther. I think any couple, before they get married, needs to have premarital counseling. I don't care if it's their first marriage, their second marriage, their third marriage, or so on and so forth. I think before a man and a woman join together in marriage, there ought to be some counseling. And by the way, I do that. It's part of what I do. Okay? So if you're thinking about getting married and you haven't gone through counseling yet, I'm the guy. Okay, come and see me. I don't care how old you are. I remember one time we had a fellow in our church in Washington, the church that I pastored, show up on Super Bowl Sunday to our evening service. Most of the time we cancel church on Super Bowl Sunday, the evening service. And for that particular Sunday, I don't know why we didn't cancel, but we didn't. And so he shows up, he sits in the back, he goes through the service, he listens to me preach. After the service, he makes his way up to the front of the church, and he said, Pastor, he said, I believe that God has brought me here because I believe he wants you to do the officiating at my fiance and I's wedding coming up here in a little while. And I said, wow, I'd never seen the guy. I didn't know him. I didn't recognize him as being from our community. And because this was a very small community. And so anyway, I said, well, you know, I said, I would love to be able to do that. And I'm honored that you think after just coming to one service that I would be the one to be able to do that. But don't you think you ought to bring your fiance in so that she can also get to know me and I can get to know her a little bit? And he goes, yeah, that might be a good idea. So we made arrangements. He came to my office that week, brought his fiance, and so we talked about, you know, marriage. And so I said, so one of the things that I encourage is before I do a wedding that we go through marital counseling. And I have a resource, and I explained the resource. I showed them the resource, and they both said, we'd love to be able to do that. And so we began marital counseling. We were about a quarter of the way into the marital counseling. We met every week. We were about a quarter of the way in, and he makes this statement to me. He said, Pastor, he said, if I would have had this counseling before I got married the first time, I'd probably still be married to my first wife instead of being on my fourth wife. Whoa, right? And by the way, as far as I know, their marriage is still going. So we went through all of the sessions of the counseling. I've taken people who've had trouble in their marriage through marital counseling. I do that too, by the way. Okay? But I think it's important that before a man and a woman join themselves together in marriage, there ought to be some premarital counseling, because preparation is crucial. When welding takes place between two pieces of metal, this thing called coalescence occurs. And this is a process by which one or two more of droplets of metal form a single droplet to become one continuous solid. The goal is for those two pieces of metal to become one. God says here that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become what? One. Wow. To fuse two pieces of metal together, there needs to be a lot of heat and pressure so each can melt together. Heat hurts, but it also refines. When done properly, the weld is stronger than the two pieces of metal separately. And the strongest point between the two pieces of metal is the weld. To have a proper weld between two metals, a third element must be introduced, a welding rod, a wire. If the welding rod is too far away, the weld will not work. And I believe this connects to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The correct environment is very important when welding. Make sure you gather with your church family so you can grow towards spiritual maturity. It's important for a welder to have steady hands. Steadiness is crucial for a secure welding path. If a welder does not have a good foundation or anchor, it will show in the weld. This makes the weld weak and prone to failure. That's why counseling is important. That's why being in church is important, so that you can ground your marriage in the steady foundation found in God and His Word. Sometimes the joint needs to go through some grinding to clean things up. Marriage can be bumpy and some of the rough spots need to be grinded off, but those things can be profitable to help the marriage eventually become strong. Here's the third point of the blueprint of marriage. Marriage built on intimacy. Go back to verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. To become one flesh is a process that takes a lifetime. Let me say that again. To become one flesh is a process that takes a lifetime. It's not in a pronouncement made in a wedding ceremony where it says, where the officiating minister now says, I now pronounce you man and wife. That doesn't make you one flesh. Making you one flesh is the process of coming together from being two to being one. Couples go from me and you to we and us. To become one flesh speaks of complete unity. And the Hebrew word goes way beyond physical intimacy. It includes the whole of human existence, emotionally, intellectually, financially, spiritually, and physically. While different and diverse, the two become one in purpose and mission. Isn't that beautiful? And then here's the fourth part of the blueprint. Marriage built on innocence. Look at verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is both literal and figurative. Adam and Eve were totally innocent and exposed to each other. Everything was out in the open with nothing hidden because there was nothing to hide. They were comfortable with one another. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the next verse said, and they lived happily ever after? Yeah, but we don't read that. Next week, we will see how everything changed when sin entered their relationship, resulting in guilt and grief, separation and shame. Because sin causes shame, we hide from God and we blame others. And one of the first people that we usually blame as our spouse. Vance Havner, a preacher of old, once said, people used to blush when they were ashamed. Now they are ashamed if they blush. Modesty has disappeared, and a brazen generation with no fear of God before its eyes mocks at sin. We are so fond of being called tolerant and broad-minded that we wink at sin when we ought to weep. A marriage will not last if you do not have God's help. It takes three to make marriage work. In fact, God's marital math sounds like this. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. You might want to write that down. You might want to pass that on to somebody, okay? God's marital math, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. One of the predictors of whether a couple will stay married is how often they put God first and how often they worship together with a church family. Now, you and I, those of us that have been around a long time, we understand marriage as being described as getting hitched. You ever heard of that? Yeah. Think of two animals being yoked together and hitched to a heavy wagon. One Belgian draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds. Wow. But when two horses are trained to work together in a harness, they can pull 32,000 pounds. Two together can accomplish four times as much as one. That's the power of togetherness. A good relationship will be a good reward, because when husbands and wives pull together in this thing called marriage that God has ordained, that God has designed, when the two are pulling together as one, good things happen. So if you're married, guard your vows and determine to keep them, even when your feelings fade. And they will. Remember that marriage matters to God and it should matter to you. See your spouse as your companion, as one who completes you, and as the one you are to live in intimacy with. So if you're married, hold hands a lot so your rings don't fall off. So I want to close by just giving you a couple things, and then with a poem that I found. God's design for marriage is a relationship including love and oneness. Let me say that again. God's design for marriage is a relationship including love and oneness. So build your marriage according to God's blueprint, not according to the psychiatrist or the psychologist or the sociologist, not according to the Hollywood movies, not according to the media, not according to the world's philosophy. Build your marriage according to God's blueprint. And by the way, if you ever need reminded of that, go to our church website and listen to this sermon again, and if necessary, again, and if necessary, again. You get it, right? All right, let me end with this poem. It's called God's Plan. To the beautiful lady and her handsome man, God has given a master plan. To nurture and love each other will mean doing what's best for the other. A love which gives no sacrifice will in the end not suffice. What God has put together as one, no one must say it is done. Though God allows us to go through the fire, conformity to him is his desire. From God's word I can confide, faith, hope, and love with God abide. His word is a source of daily bread. It's most useful when daily read. May the beautiful lady and her handsome man trust in the master's plan. Father, thank you for what it is that you've taught us today and in the sermons of the past few weeks as we've looked at marriage. Father, today we were able to look at the blueprint of God's marriage. Father, whether we've been married for a lot of years, whether we've been married for a short time, whether we're not currently married, Father, maybe we're looking and anticipating marriage in the future. Wherever the state finds us in, that state of life, Father, help us to be reminded of what it is that you have taught us, especially today, that you have a blueprint for marriage. And in order for our marriage to be effective, in order for our marriage to bring glory to you, we have to follow your blueprint. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song? Oh.
soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more at dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. But then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Walk with Jesus. Have a great day.